We hope that you've enjoyed this week, the resurrection remembrances that we've been doing. And again, I just remind you, go back and check them out. I think you'll find them a great blessing if you've not had a chance to look at them. Last Sunday and this Sunday, we've devoted ourselves to the special season that we remember about Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection in that last week of his life. Last week, we were in Mark chapter 15. This week, I want to invite you to open up with me to Mark chapter 16. As we read the first 8 verses of this chapter, commit the time to the Lord, and then let's get into it and see what the Lord would teach us from his word. The passage says in Mark 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to take a look at your precious word. We thank you for the great news that this passage speaks of. And yet, Lord, we know that it was a great challenge to those who were your followers at this time. So, Father, we just commit to you this time in the Word. I pray that you would just help me to share the things you would have me share. And I pray that those who listen will be able to hear these precious words from your Word today. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, truth can be difficult to determine in tumultuous times like now. Questions like, when will this virus peak? Or maybe another question is, if this virus hits Sterling, what will it do? What will it be like? Perhaps some of you have even asked the question, when can I go to my favorite restaurant and just sit down with my family and eat? Some of you who are Major League Baseball fans might be saying, when can I watch the Rockies? And certainly, all of us are probably asking right now, when can we get back together as a church family? Oh. Do you ever close out the internet news as you're looking through it, or turn off the TV, or end a conversation with a friend and ask, what is truth? You know, there are different reasons why we're struggling with that. Quite honestly, there are some unreliable sources for the information we get, and that certainly contributes to it. Some people speak what they speak because of a political agenda, and so that taints what they say when it regards to the truth. You know, some just speculate. In other words, what that means is they're guessing. They don't know. And quite honestly, the times that we're living right now, there's so much uncertainty. I don't care what kind of expert, human expert you are. There's just so many variables at work right now. We just don't have the answers for so many of the truths that we're looking for. But this morning, we confidently, boldly, enthusiastically, and truthfully declare Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's risen bodily from the dead. Our sermon, in a sentence today, is simply this. Despite tumultuous times, Jesus' bodily resurrection is truth to believe and live by. Let me repeat that. Despite tumultuous times, Jesus' bodily death is truth to believe and live by. Now, this morning as we take a look at this passage, let me just remind you that this passage in these first 8 verses of Mark 16 don't speak of the Romans. They don't speak of the Jews. They speak of those who are following Jesus at the time. It's an important thing to remember what about the truth on this resurrection morning? Well, the first thing we see in verses 1 through 3 is the denial of truth. The denial of truth. We see in verse 1 that the Sabbath is over. And what that means is it's Saturday at sundown. Now, I've tried to give us an understanding. You know, we don't practice the Sabbath like they did in the Jewish times. The only thing I hearken back to, and maybe you've had this experience too, is you've been swimming. And every once in a while you're swimming, there's a break time where they make all the swimmers get out. And you have to sit out at the side of the pool until they blow the whistle, however they does it, and then everybody jumps back in the pool again. Well, this Sabbath is like a break time. You get out from the normal flow of life, and it's a time set aside. And that's where these followers of Jesus have been. They've been observing the Sabbath. But now, on the Saturday evening, we're told it's at sundown because the Sabbath ran from Friday at sunset to Saturday at sunset. We're told that these three women came. Notice, we're told Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome. Salome was the wife of Zebedee. You know, the disciples had the father Zebedee, and this is their mother. And so these are the three women who come at this time. And notice what we're told in verse 1. They came and bought spices. But on a Saturday night? Yes. You see, even in that time, when Saturday night came, sundown was here, the merchants then would open up and they would let people buy. And it could be very busy because people had been without for a day. Even today, if you read accounts of what happens in Jerusalem on Saturday nights, once the Sabbath is over, boy, business really picks up. So don't think that that's such a strange thing. In that culture, in that day and in this day, they certainly people are buying in Israel on that Saturday night once the sundown has taken. Sundown has occurred. And they bought spices. Why? We're told that they were to anoint the body of Jesus. Let me ask you this. How would you like to be the mortician for your loved one? You see, at that time, they didn't embalm like we do today, but they would bring these spices so that the stench wouldn't be as great. And so these women are seeking to anoint Jesus' body at this time. Now, the thing we also need to realize here is as they're doing this, you might be thinking to yourself, wait, hasn't Jesus risen? Yes, he has. Hasn't Jesus told the disciples that he was going to rise? Yes, he did. The truth is, the followers of Jesus are living in denial of the truth. They're coming to anoint his body with these spices, and yet he's already been raised. And we're told in verse 2 is early in the morning. And John says Mary Magdalene came when it was dark. The rest of the Gospels speak of early in the morning. I appreciate those who reconcile the Gospel attempts, sharing that if the women had been staying in Bethany, it's a 2-mile trip, they could well have gotten up in the dark. And then as they get to the tomb, it's daybreak, if you will. The day is dawn. So we see that they've come early in the morning. Now, we're told in verse 3, they were saying to one another, this is an imperfect verb, meaning they kept repeating it continuously, who will move the stone? And this is something to be concerned about. You see, a 4th century writer spoke in reference to this tombstone that it could potentially have taken 20 men to have moved it. Now, we don't know how many men it took to move. We don't know that for sure. But the point is, the stone was very heavy, and these women knew that they weren't going to be able to do it. Again, it speaks to them being in denial of what Jesus said about him rising from the dead. And we're told that as they were living in denial of the truth, and again, we can just marvel at, let me just ask you a personal question this morning. They were living in denial of the truth. That's true. But how often do we live in denial of the truth? You know, God speaks very clearly to us in his word, but sometimes we live as if he'd never spoken it. So while these dear women on this resurrection morning are not acting in accordance to what he had said, they're denying it, if you will, by the way they're living, we too can do the same thing. Now, even though they're living in denial, these are faithful women. And what they're doing is very commendable. You see, they're seeking to take care and to honor the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus' body isn't with us physically today, as it was at that time, but hold on a second. Isn't the body of Christ his church? Yeah, it is. And the thing is, I've been meditating this week, is that as we've been going through this time of separation, we hear stories about how people have called up people who are in need of encouragement, or people who've brought gifts, or given a financial gift, or brought food, or run errands. And it's been so precious to see God's people, followers of Jesus, taking care of his body today, the church. So just a side note, be encouraged at this time. Your work as the body of Christ is being felt by so many individuals, and as other people hear about it, it's so encouraging. Well, these dear women were certainly caring for his body, and I praise God for his followers today who are caring for his body, the church. So they were in denial of the truth, but we see next as we go to verses 4-7, they're being asked to recognize the truth. So they're living in a recognition of the truth. It's interesting that their senses, if you will, their physical senses are being called on to process what they're about to encounter. These words take place in the verses that follow in verses 4-7. Phrases like looking up, or words like they observed, or they saw, or you were looking, or see the place, or you will see. You know, all these indicate that the people, these women were visually experiencing the effects of the resurrection right before their eyes. These were visuals that God gave these eyewitnesses on that morning. But you know, that's not the only way that they were being called to recognize the truth or have a recognition of the truth. The other was that we know that the things that they saw the stone rolled away. And that was a great, great physical evidence. They saw the stone rolled away. And then they saw the angel there. And then the angel said to them, his body isn't here. These were all physical evidences that they could see that morning, and they have passed on to us. They've shared with us as eyewitnesses. But there's more that Jesus, that we were given for this morning. And one of the things that we were given, one of the visible evidences, this angel began to speak to these women who came. Now, this angel was a minister of the Lord's. While the Lord wasn't there, he was speaking on behalf of the Lord. Now, what do you think this angel spoke about? Did he speak about the glories of heaven? He could have witnessed to that. No. Did he share with them how God mightily removed the stone? I mean, that would have been amazing. No. Did he share with them how scared the Romans were as all of this took place? No. None of those things. You know what the angel spoke about? He spoke most of all about the person of Jesus. He tells us about Jesus. He tells us about our risen Savior. In fact, as I look at these verses, even just 6 and 7, I see 8 different descriptions of our Savior that I just want to briefly go through together today, because they show us and we can hear with our ears. You see, today we can hear with our ears, as the women heard on that morning, what the angel said. And maybe we couldn't see the things as they could, but we can hear these things. So as the saying goes, open your ears. Let's go through these and let's hear these truths. The first thing we see in verse 6 is that Jesus is Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus the Nazarene. Now, Nazareth wasn't a place to be proud of being from. In fact, remember Nathanael said to Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, our Lord Jesus was there as a boy, grew up. That's where he was. You know, if you've ever been in a place where people look down upon the surroundings in which you grew up in, remember, you're not alone. Our Lord Jesus grew up in a place that had a bad reputation. Our Savior identifies with those who are down and out, so to speak, those who are looked down upon. Again, he's God in the flesh, and yet he's chosen to be in that place. Just notice the character of our Savior. Secondly, Jesus was crucified. Let me remind you, not only was he from a disgraceful place, but he was crucified, he was put to death in a very disgraceful way. Now, it was God's plan to do this for our redemption. But you know what? It was because of our sin that he was crucified for us. Thirdly, we're told that Jesus was resurrected. He was not only died, but he was resurrected. He came to life. Now imagine, if you have a loved one or a good friend who's been buried in a cemetery, imagine the shock that you would encounter if you went to the place of burial and the grave was dug up and the casket had been, if you will, removed from the hole and the casket's open and the body's not there. I mean, that would be very disturbing to people. And many people would rightfully think in this day is something's been tampered with that's not right. And that day, so shocking was what they encountered. There was something like that, except the body wasn't stolen. The body was resurrected. There was no body there because it had been resurrected. So Jesus, the Nazarene, was crucified, yes, but then he was resurrected. Fourthly, Jesus had disciples. He had disciples. He had those who followed him, those who heard what he said, those who observed what he did, those who sought to obey their Savior, their Lord. Here's my question to you this morning. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? He is worthy. Number five, we see that Jesus was compassionate to Peter, because when we take a look at what these women are being told, he says in verse 7, this angel says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He specifically mentions this in Mark, who we believe wrote this under the influence of the apostle Peter, makes note of this. This had to be very precious to Peter. You know what's fascinating? The last words that Peter spoke before this point that we're looking at in Mark 16. So in Mark 14, verses 66 to 72, it says, and Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're talking about, and went out into the porch. The servant girl saw him, and again, once more, to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he began to weep. You see, the last occurrence that we had of Peter speaking was in denying Jesus. And here Jesus is, or the angel is, on this resurrection day saying, go tell his disciples and Peter. God, through this angel, very graciously deals with Peter. I want to ask you something. Have you failed Jesus recently? Something you're ashamed of? Something that you just wished you had not done? Let me encourage you with this. As Jesus made known through this angel, he wanted Peter to be with the disciples when they went ahead to Galilee. Jesus, too, offers forgiveness to those of his who have failed miserably. Remember that. It's such a precious message on this resurrection morning. Sixthly, we see that Jesus led ahead to Galilee. In verse 7, we're told that they were to go ahead. Peter and the disciples were going to go ahead of them to Galilee. And you know what? Jesus still leads. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 10, we're told, do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, who is Christ. You know, even in the church, there may be elders in the church who help provide leadership, but understand this, we have one leader. He's Jesus. And we seek to follow him. We simply seek to be under shepherds to the great shepherd who is our leader. So remember that Jesus goes ahead to lead. He did on this resurrection morning, and he does today too. Seventhly, we see that Jesus would be seen by his disciples. I mean, these women had seen the evidences of the risen Savior. They'd seen the stone rolled away. They'd seen the angel. They'd seen that his body was gone. But they're told to go ahead to Galilee because the disciples would see Jesus. The greatest evidence of all was Jesus who would be with them. And we see this is very true about Jesus on this resurrection morning. Finally, Jesus foretold this. Jesus foretold this in verse 7. He said, go ahead, even as I have told you. In fact, in Mark 14, 28, Jesus tells him, not very far back in this book of Mark, he said, when I rise, I'm going to go before you to Galilee. He had told them that. He had told them that. We might ask, again, sometimes we read the Gospels and we wonder how these things take place. We would say, how did they miss that? How could they miss this? How could they be so unexpected of this great day? Well, I have to admit, recently I've been made aware of how easy it is to not hear what's said. My daughter is in her final semester of college, and actually before the virus hit, she was back in Florida going to college. She's doing her student teaching. And so as she's finishing up her classes, she's come back home here to Sterling. She's taking her class. She's doing her stuff online. But part of her stuff now is because she can't be with the students. She has to do these lessons. And guess who gets to be her students? Her mom and I. And she'll tape it and then send it to the professor, and he grades it and everything. But my daughter's a great teacher. She's very creative. She does the lesson. But we were in a reading comprehension lesson. And my wife and I were trading off reading. And if we did a good job of comprehending, she would let us go up in front of the class. And if you remember the Operation game, that's been around for a while. So it has a little metallic tweezer, and you try to, you know, you draw a card of what bone you're supposed to get, and you get it out before the metallic touches metallic. It causes it to beep on you, you know, go off on you. Well, I had done a good job of comprehending and reading, and so my daughter let me come up, and I went up to the front, and I failed the first time around. And I have to admit, I was a little miffed by that. And so I go back to read again, and I finally did a good job, and I was able to go back and get another one. Well, I found myself so focused as I was getting that bone out that I wasn't even listening to my wife read. And you have to listen all the time because you get called on questions. And I realized as I'm working on this, I hope she doesn't call on me for comprehension questions because I'm not paying attention at all. I'm just trying to get this silly plastic white bone out. And my wife could have been reading, and Dan, you won $1 million, and I would never have heard it because I was so focused on it. Now, that wasn't a tumultuous time. I was just greatly distracted. And I didn't do so well comprehending that time. But you have to understand on this morning, with all the events that are taking place, there's so much they're processing. And all that to say that when we think about what these disciples and these women were having to go through that day, it's so easy. And you know what? We, too, struggle so much to retain what we're told in God's Word. That's why it's important for us to be remembered of the truths on this day that we celebrate the resurrection. Well, not only was there a denial of the truth, and not only was there a recognition of the truth on this day, there was an anticipation of the truth in verse 7. In verse 7, these four words stick out. You will see him. You will see him. In Galilee, that was the promise. This risen Savior, the disciples would see later on. And they did. But you know what? There were some who doubted. In Matthew 28, verse 17, we're told that while Jesus appeared to the 11, we see that some saw him and worshiped. But others were doubtful. Now listen, after this time where Jesus appears to disciples, the Great Commission will take place. Jesus will ascend to heaven. He will send his Holy Spirit, who will then initiate the church. Then there's the unfolding of church history throughout Acts, the rest of the scriptures, and throughout church history as we study it. Tremendous things have taken place since that day. But brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a great day coming because someday we will see him. And the scriptures speak about that very clearly. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says this, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." Now listen, when I think of this verse, I think of maybe a dear family member you have who is on a Super Bowl winning team. Now, there's probably nobody who's listening today, but imagine somebody who is a family member winning the Super Bowl, and they go to Disney World, and they have you with them, and they're there, and you're having your picture taken with them in their glory. What did you do to deserve that picture? Nothing. You were just a family member. Well, someday when Jesus comes, we'll appear with him in his glory, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done for us. What a beautiful picture. He's coming. We need to be excited about that. Another passage, 1 John 2:28. John says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Now, another thing we need to understand is this. We need to recognize that there's an accountability to the fact that Jesus is coming again. We don't want to be ashamed at his coming. You know, when I was a child, I remember my dad going to work, and if it was the summertime and I wasn't at school, he would line out a job for me to do at home. And when he got back home that night, he'd say, "Well, let's go see how you did." And we would go and take a look. Number one, did I do the job? And if so, did I do it well? And he'd walk me through that. I knew that when my dad left, that I was going to be accountable to him when he came back. And I think this passage is telling us that too. Not only is there something to anticipate to see him, but there's an accountability piece there too that we need to be so aware of and mindful of. There's another truth too in 1 John 3:2, where John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Listen, imagine this. Imagine you're pre-teenage or a teenager, and you recognize or you come to understand that you don't know who your natural father is. But you finally get a day, one day, to go see your natural father. You can get to see what he looks like, what his mannerisms are, who he is. And you're excited about that because you've not seen him before that time. Well, I know this heavenly picture is much grander than this, but when you go to see him, you're going to get to see who you are, who your father is. Now, one day, we're going to get a chance to see the Lord. Now, we're not going to be deity as he is, but he will somehow make us in his image. We will be sanctified in him and glorified with him. It's going to be something great to be a part of and recognize. That's a great privilege. 1 John, in the first part of that verse, says that he showed his love toward us by letting us be his children. And that's a great heritage coming up. We too can anticipate seeing Jesus one day. That's the great promise that we have. Anticipation of the truth. Finally, there's an enemy of the truth. We see that in verse 8. Let's just read it together. "They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." What is the enemy? Fear. Fear is the enemy for these dear women. And you might say, fear of what? Well, normally, for a woman at that time and that place to be out at sunrise by themselves was really sort of a risky venture. That was in normal times. But now, after the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus, not only were those normal risks there, but they were thinking, "Will I run into a Roman guard? Will there be a Jewish leader who I have to face?" I mean, Jesus was not popular with these people. He was put to death. And there was certainly a level of apprehension and fear there as well. Now, we know how the story ends today. So we approach this morning with joy. But think about the great apprehension that they had at that time. Now, fear is understandable, but we have to remember an angel said to them in Matthew 28, do not be afraid. And that's a great message we need to remember in our own day. But let's be honest. Let's talk today. You know, if we had decided to have services today and had everybody come in to the church like we normally do, let me tell you, there would be people who would be fearful. You see, some would be fearful because they might be thinking we might contract the virus, and that would be a great concern. Some would be concerned, well, what would law enforcement do with this? And we've heard accounts or maybe read about accounts in other churches in other states where there were church leaders who were arrested, were charged because of it, because of the orders that are out there. And there might even be some who would fear what the popular opinion, what the local opinion would be because of that. I went to the Facebook page of some of these churches that held the services, and you would not believe the great anger that was directed towards the churches and the leadership for deciding to meet in these times of health concerns. So if we had actually had a service, there might be fear on different levels for different people. Now, our leadership is understands the fact that we are in a health crisis, and being responsive to that and wanting to honor our government, we have honored the guidelines that have been given to us. But I want you to step back from this issue for a moment and consider this. What if this were a religious liberty issue? You know, during this time, I couldn't help but think about that some. How easily can we be distracted or discouraged from our faith? If this were an issue of religious liberty, let me ask you this. Would you still come to hear God's word? Would you continue to speak about Jesus? Or would you be concerned about what happened to you physically? Or concerned about the law? Or concerned about what people would say about you? You see, I think this has maybe given us just a taste to see how important it is for us to understand that it's important for us to walk in Christians, as Christians, not in fear, but in love of God and in love for those who are around us. Well, this morning, as we wrap things up, I want to do sort of the final installment, if you will, of resurrection reflections together. I'd like to close with three questions that I hope are challenges to you. Here's the first question. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? You see, I know that many do. That's why you're watching today. But there may be someone who's listening today who does not believe. I just want to encourage you with some words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul writes and says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. He goes on and talks about the essence, the importance of the resurrection. How, if we don't believe in the resurrection, we don't have a faith. But today, maybe you have come to understand that Jesus did die for us. He was raised. He is God in the flesh who came to take our place. If you've come to understand that, even where you are, in your living room or wherever else you might be watching or listening, just call out to the Lord to forgive you for sin, that you recognize that it was because of what Jesus did that you have forgiveness. You can become one of his children with the hope of seeing him one day in his glory. Oh, my friend, do you believe? I hope you do. Secondly, do you anticipate seeing Jesus? Let me add to that another question. What is one thing you will do to prepare for his coming? Maybe some of you, as I say that, are thinking about things that maybe you're ashamed of. Maybe as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to confess that and repent of it. Ask the Lord to help you prepare for his coming. Maybe for some of us, it's thinking about what we could do to be more prepared for his coming. You know, this past week, or in these times of the shutdown, I've been convicted of this. Memorizing scripture is important, and I need to work on that more. My wife asked if I'd go through some boxes in the garage, and I did. Cleaning out stuff, sorting some stuff, and I was doing that, and I came across some verses that I had written down as I did devotions. I read an Old Testament, a New Testament passage. I would sort of like meditate on it throughout the day. As I was looking at some of those cards, I thought, man, these verses are good enough. I want to memorize them. And as I've memorized it, it's just locked in my mind a truth that's been helpful for me. One such truth is found in Ecclesiastes 5:2 that says this: do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. The idea there is, in the context of that, is the writer of Ecclesiastes is talking about how we need to come before God reverently, obediently. And then after this, he talks about how people need to not take oaths that they're not going to keep. The idea is this: our words are important. God wants us to live obediently. He wants us to be good to our word. Therefore, we shouldn't be hasty in our word or impulsive in the things we think. It was a good reminder to me of how to live my life as I wait for the appearing of Jesus. So for me, scripture memory is one of those things I want to give myself to, just so I can be prepared for my Savior's coming. What about you? What would the Lord be doing in your life to prepare you for his coming so you can anticipate that? Finally, the third question is, who will you tell about Jesus this week? Who will you tell about Jesus this week? Normally, we get to have people come in, and we have so many guests to our church family. We don't know where they are spiritually. We have a chance to share the gospel with them. This year it can't happen. But maybe you can reach out to a friend. And what I would encourage you with is this. Prayerfully think of someone you want to share the gospel with, share Jesus with. First of all, identify who that is. Secondly, pray for them. Thirdly, think of some creative ways that you can go about sharing the gospel with them. Maybe you're out taking a walk and you, at a safe distance, can talk with the neighbor. Maybe you have an opportunity to talk to spiritual things about with them then. Maybe you email someone a note, just sharing with them about what Jesus means to you. Maybe your testimony. Maybe send them a text introducing the Savior. Maybe getting a dialogue going. Maybe it's you've seen a video. Maybe one of the guys who shared this past week was really meaningful to it. Maybe you can share that with someone else to encourage them. Maybe it's just picking up the phone and calling someone. People desire relationships and they want to talk with people. Maybe it's even doing a Zoom meeting, getting some of your friends together, or some type of way you can get multiple people on and talking to them, and pray that God gives you an opportunity to open up and sharing about Jesus. You see, we can still do it. We may have to do it a little differently, but we can still do it. And maybe, just maybe, you have a good gospel book that's really meant a lot to you, that really shares the gospel clearly and that you'd like to really be able to share with someone else. You can send books. They'll let you do that now still. Send a book to someone. You see, we can be creative with this. But who can you share with Jesus about this week? This morning, as we've been looking at this tremendous passage, we've seen the denial of the truth by followers of Jesus. We've seen the recognition of the truth. We've seen the anticipation of the truth. We've seen the enemy of the truth, which is fear, all these things. Listen, despite tumultuous conditions or circumstances, Jesus' bodily resurrection is a truth to believe and live by. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity we have had to be in your word and to study these dear verses about the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, I pray you'll take these truths that we've talked about today and help them, Father, to be worked into your believers. Then, Father, I pray that if there's anyone out there today who doesn't know Jesus, that today will be the day that they will place their trust in Jesus and be born again and be made a new person. Lord, even though we can't gather today, we can share together the tremendous, tremendous resurrection message. And we're so thankful to you we could do that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.